be better. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's wonderful to be together. It's wonderful to come together and sing a song like that and know some truth about it. Know that you have a position in a rock. The rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're hidden there. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And you're complete in Him. And numberless blessings each moment He crowns. He's not just giving your life for you. He gave His life to you. And now you stand in His life and one with Him. What a joy that is. Tonight, we're going to meet some great people. Some people that I have thought about through the years, and this passage has fascinated me, and I've taught bits and pieces of it from time to time. We're going to be looking at some things about the passage and the Macedonians. Macedonians were a great bunch of saints that we're going to get to spend eternity with, and through the light of God's word, we get to look in and see some things about them. That just sounds awful loud, brother. Is that sounding okay? That sound okay to you? It's just me. Okay. Well, all right. I'll try to control myself so I don't make it even. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's get into the passage. The clock is running, and we're going to spend some time looking at these dear saints. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Have a word of prayer together. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together this weekend. Thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the life that we share. And we thank you that we can be refreshed and we can receive joy from the Spirit of God through the word of God, rejoicing our hearts and giving us strength and courage and conviction to be about the business of serving you. And so we thank you. We pray that as we look at these dear saints this evening, that there would be some truth that would challenge us as well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Macedonians. He says here, we do you to wit, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul is in the process of collecting this offering to take to Jerusalem for the poor saints there. And he's encouraging the Corinthians to do their part. And as he holds up the churches of Macedonia, he holds them up as an encouragement and an example to the Corinthian church. And there's some great contrast between these two groups. The Corinthians were carnal and babes in Christ, and the Macedonians, of course, as we read about them in the book of Philippians, were mature saints. They were great saints. They were saints that were dear and near to Paul's heart. And these two churches, he talks about the grace of God. See, everybody receives the grace of God, but it affects people differently. Not because the grace of God is different, but because of the heart of those that receive it. And there's some things here about the Macedonians that really, Paul doesn't necessarily intentionally do it, but it puts the Corinthians to shame. And as he talks about the Macedonians and their trouble and their trials, he gives an example where I'm going with all this. The grace of God produces giving in your life, money, monetarily, sacrificing for the work of the ministry to further the cause of Christ. And it's all about pressing the issue of the gospel because it means so much to you that you want to get the message out and you want to minister it to somebody else as well. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The grace of God produces fruit in our lives, but not until the grace of God reaches our heart and we receive it and become a child of God. And then the same grace that saves you, that you rest in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on the cross, that same grace then propels your life as you let that motivate you, whatever your circumstances. And the joy of the Macedonians is something marvelous to behold. The Macedonians, well, we're gonna see what the grace of God does. We got the grace of God here bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The Corinthians had the grace of God too. We're gonna see where the grace of God works, and we're going to see how the grace of God works in the lives of these Macedonians, all around the theme and the subject of joy. It's just marvelous. Now here, we know that the Apostle Paul, right here in chapter 8, there's a great verse that defines the grace of God. And as you go on in chapter 8, he's challenging the Corinthians. He says that they would finish this same grace also, that they would do their part in this offering that he is collecting. He says in verse 7, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others to prove the sincerity of your love." He says, "For you know the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Rich beyond your wildest dreams. Not rich, of course, physically, but rich spiritually. The Macedonians were not rich physically, but they were rich spiritually, and that wealth and the life and the joy that they had enjoyed and were experiencing was living its way out in their life. And yet the Corinthians, who were probably pretty well to do, he says back in chapter 4, I think, of 1 Corinthians, "You guys live as kings. We're the offscouring of all things. We're defamed and we're despised, but you're wise and you've been living like kings without us." Probably a little affluent. You know, prosperity makes us all a little bit too comfortable sometimes. And these saints here in the first century, and specifically the churches of Macedonia, are a marvelous example. Who are the Macedonians? I just have a quick little map that I'm going to put up here. The Macedonians, the Apostle Paul had his first apostolic journey, in Acts 13 and 14 through the regions of Galatia, establishes the churches there in the region of Galatia. Those are the churches that he writes the book of Galatians to. Galatians is written to a cluster of churches in that area. Then his second apostolic journey, he goes through Galatia after Acts 15 and begins to confirm those churches in the exhortations and the decisions that were made there in Acts 15. And then he has to shift because he's called into Macedonia. He truly has the Macedonian call. And he goes up into the region of Macedonia into the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. So when we're talking about the churches of Macedonia, those are the ones that we know for sure. Those are the ones that are spoken of in the book of Acts, but there's no doubt other churches there because these were very active believers, very active in their life, in their ministry. Then after he was in Macedonia, he comes down into Achaia and Athens and Corinth. There in Acts chapter 18, establishes the church there, goes over to Ephesus, leaves Aquila and Priscilla there, and goes back to Jerusalem. So we're talking about that cluster of churches. We have books written to the Philippians and the Thessalonians, not so much the Bereans, but the Bereans they get a lot of press, don't they? Because everybody likes their name, and that they search the scriptures daily for whether those things are so. So let's look at these Macedonian churches. That's who we're talking about. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality." You read that whole verse there. It's one sentence. It's not meant to be stopped. It's all like one thought all the way together. And here the Macedonian churches, he says, they're in a great trial of affliction. Notice he doesn't say they're suffering affliction. They're not just having a hard time or a difficult time in persecution and the struggles that are coming upon them from without. And he doesn't just say it's a trial of affliction. Trials are testings, things that test your mustard and see what you're made of and how much of a backbone and how much conviction you really have. He says a great trial of affliction, pushing them and testing them and a difficulty, all these things coming upon them from without. And in the midst of these bad circumstances, he says, a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. They have, as all of these things are coming on them from without, notice how he says, they don't just have joy. Joy is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Joy is the, as Chad was saying, I was thinking about that. You're going to get the long and the short of it tonight. Not like when we were out in California. We were out in California, John Verstegen's church, several years ago, and there's a guy out there that's even taller than Chad. His name was Rich, and we took a picture, and I had my hand around him, it was really basically around his belt buckle, but I'm holding him like this, and I'm looking up like that, and he's looking down like that, and it was a great time. But appreciate young men that can stand in the ministry and do that. But here, as he talks about not just joy. Joy is deeper, as Chad said, than just happiness. Happiness is the emotional roller coaster and related to the happenings and the circumstances and those types of things. But joy is deeper, a deeper realization of the significance of an event that has an impact that is much more substantial. When you have joy at the birth of a grandchild, because you've raised five of your own, and you're just starting to see those little ones coming along, and you think back to your time in life, and then you think through the years as you sweat and as you struggle and as you sacrifice to bring them up, and the joy and the excitement and sometimes the frustration that it brings with youngins, you see, man. Payback. What goes around comes around, right? Like what Rick says, grandchildren are your reward for not killing your own kids. And it's great, man. They came in last night about 1:30, and I'd been sleeping in the chair, and I don't know, Felicity must have been sleeping in the car, and they got her in the bedroom, and they turned on the light, and Janet kind of pulls her open, and she opens up, and she's squinting like that, but boy, she got her bearings looking around, and the look just makes just melts you. Check it out, man. It's a wonderful thing. But you understand, at the birth of a child, you understand that a soul has been brought into the world, a soul with great potential to touch lives and godly generations, and it tugs at your heart, and you realize the depth and the significance of it, and the fruit that can be born there. He doesn't say just joy. He says abundance of joy. If you have an abundance of something, do you have enough? You got more than enough. That's a great verse about the sufficiency of God's grace, giving you strength, giving you encouragement. There is an abundance of joy. He says here in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, not of all things, but in all things, may abound to every good work. There is a sufficiency for us in the grace of God that produces strength in our hearts to help us survive and thrive and do all things through Christ, which strengthens us no matter what the circumstances. That was one of the great passages to the Philippians, one of those Macedonian churches. An abundance of joy. Paul had it. Chad read the passage. We don't have to look. He says our outward appearance. I got to read it because I'm going to misquote it. Chapter 4, chapter 4, for which cause we faint, verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Paul had that abundance of joy. He'd just come out of a dark spot in his life, and he'd rested in the faithfulness and the joy and the comfort of God. He says he comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we might be able to comfort others that are in any trouble. He had an abundance of joy. He had tremendous strength and character. A wedding. I'm having the privilege of working with a young couple right now, a godly young couple. Both of them love the Lord. Both of them saved. Going to bring them together in a couple of weeks. Have a wedding. Rejoicing. Because there's another thing. You have weddings are happy times, but there's joy there, especially when two godly young people come together. Because and Christ is going to be the center of that home, and you know that as they go down the road of life, and as they bring children in to their family, that they're carrying on godly generations. Tremendous joy that they had. So they didn't have affliction. They had a great trial of affliction. They didn't just have joy. They had abundance of joy. The grace of God gave them strength and inner happiness and depth. He goes on to say, go back to chapter 8, their situation. Second, this is what he says about them. We're going to look at some of the passages and see what these things are. But he says, verse 2 again, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They weren't just poor. What kind of poverty were they in? Deep poverty. They were dirt poor. They had limited resources. They had limited ability to give and participate in this offering. But Paul says, I do you to wit of the grace of God. Here's a suffering church. The Corinthians were living like kings. Here's three churches that are full of joy. And the Corinthians were carnal. Here is three churches that were generally characterized in deep poverty. The Corinthians were wealthy. And yet, these Macedonian churches here, he said, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Didn't just say they put in their amount into the collection plate as they came and collected that. What kind of giving was it? He says their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They gave above and beyond. In adverse situations, they were great givers. Come with me to the book of Mark. Mark chapter number 12. You probably know the story here. This is just an illustration. In the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know about the poor widow. In Mark chapter 12, the Lord is there dealing with the religious leaders, and he's admonishing them to beware of the scribes because they love to go out in long clothing, and they make long prayers in the chief seats in the synagogues and all those things. Verse 40, these men devour widows' houses. And four, this is Mark 12 and verse 40. I got to keep going because the clock's running. 12 verse 40, they devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast in money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than they all, which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their, what? Abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. She believed the verses when the Lord told her, sell all that you have and give alms. She's given up everything that she has there. The Corinthians here, or the Macedonians, they were struggling in a great trial of affliction, but it didn't affect their outlook. They were deeply in poverty. They had limited resources and funds, but yet it abounded. They gave an above and beyond in their giving there. Let's take a couple of minutes before we go on to in the passage here, and let's look at those three churches. Go back with me to the book of Philippians. Now, I realize we're fast-forwarding a little bit, but these are the kind of people that they were. Philippians chapter number 1. What kind of affliction were the Philippians experiencing? Philippians chapter number 1. There, the Philippians were experiencing more of a political oppression from the Roman rule, because Paul had gone there to minister, and he had to go outside the city where prayer was wont to be made. And as he conducted his ministry there, the authorities became involved, and the masters, he cast that demon out of that little girl, and the authorities became involved, and Paul was arrested and dragged into the public marketplace and stripped and naked and beat publicly and then thrown into prison. He was unjustly accused by the authorities. It's interesting. I wondered about this. Maybe some of you can help me with that. He did not play the citizenship card there. He knew he was a Roman citizen. He played that after the beating, maybe to buy some little bit of time and goodwill for the Philippian churches as he left town. But he plays that Roman citizenship card later in the book of Acts when he's arrested. But anyway, he says, Philippians chapter number 1, their ministry. With all of this suffering and the affliction that they were experiencing, he doesn't address those things so much. He addresses their ministry. Joy in the book of Philippians is the joy of doing the work of the ministry. He says in verse 27 of chapter 1, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you is salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake," verse 30, "having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." Paul is a prisoner when he writes to the Philippians here. He writes this epistle. He says, you guys are having the same conflict, the same suffering, the same affliction that you saw when I was there. An affliction from the governmental authorities there. So they were suffering from the hand of the Gentile world, if you will. And yet with all of that, the Philippians, they had this abundant joy. Go to chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. After Paul was in Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica and then to Berea. I had a couple different versions of the map, so I don't know if that's where they actually were, but they're up there, they're clustered in that area as he traveled through that region. Philippians chapter 4, he says in verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity." Paul left Philippi, he goes to Thessalonica, and he's there, he begins to have ministry, and word gets back to the Philippians that Paul has needs, has physical needs, and those poor, suffering, afflicted churches, with whatever resources they had, they communicated, they sent an offering to Paul. And then they decided, you know, we didn't send him enough. We better send him another one. And so they gathered together a courier and they sent it a second time while he was in Thessalonica. That proves he was in Thessalonica more than just 2 or 3 weeks, as some people think there in the book of Acts. He was there for some extended period of time. But these people gave twice there to the Apostle Paul. Then in 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, when he's writing about, you know, he's collecting that gift, he finally receives that gift in Acts chapter 20 when he arrives there in Corinth. So that's number 3. And he's commending the Philippians themselves for their abundance that they gave, the Macedonian churches, the abundance that they gave. And when you think about that, the Philippians were giving to who? The poor saints at Jerusalem. These were part of the kingdom church. These were people maybe that they had not even met. And yet their love and their desire to be a part of that, they were willing to sacrifice and give abundantly to encourage and meet the physical needs of some people perhaps they had never even met. What a great group of people there. So he gave they gave twice there. And then he says, verse number 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." They were concerned about the Apostle Paul, but weren't able to give. And now they give another time, sending to Paul. He says in verse 18 here, "But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent for you, from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God." They sent and to meet Paul's physical needs once again, sacrificially. Sacrificially because they gave out of their want, not out of their abundance. Great saints there. They gave again. What about the Thessalonians? What was their situation? Go over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter number, let's see, where do we want to be? Chapter 2. Paul went into Thessalonica, and he reasoned out in the synagogue with the Jews, and some of those Jews had gotten saved, and the Greeks, he says, not a few, and chief women of the city, and so on. And then there was a riot, and they gathered, the Jews gathered certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Wasn't any of my relatives, but these were a bunch of gangbangers, and they assaulted the house of Jason where they were meeting there. And Paul comments on these things, on their suffering. The Thessalonians, he talks in several places, the first three chapters about their, chapter 1 and chapter 3, well, all three chapters, 1, 2, latter part of 2, and chapter 3, about their suffering. He says in verse 14, chapter 2, verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and who please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." The Jews of Thessalonica stirred up the city and hired the gang to go after the Apostle Paul. And Paul leaves the city and he goes down to Berea and begins to minister there in Berea. And as he's ministering in there in Berea, the Jews of Thessalonica heard that Paul has taken up shop there in Berea, and they chase him all the way to Berea. What kind of persecution they had? They had religious persecution from the religious establishment, the Jews and the Jews who used the authorities and their means to go after the Apostle Paul and those churches at Thessalonica. And Paul was so worried, he decided he wanted to send Timothy back to check on them, and he gets the good report, and it just thrills his heart that they're standing for the gospel. So the Thessalonians, they were a suffering church as well, but they were a giving church too. They contributed in the offering there. But the other thing that they did is they were giving out the gospel in ministry. If you go back to chapter 1, the joy of the Macedonians. Here's the joy of the Thessalonians, what's been called the model church. It says verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." With what?
Joy
of the Holy Ghost. abundant joy and power. He says in verse 7, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Word spread. He says, verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not speak anything. They had turned to God from idols there. He says in verse 9, to serve the living and the true God, and there were some Jews that had gotten saved there. They were giving in another way. They gave financially. They contributed to that offering, but they were giving out the gospel. Their joy, it had begun. They received the grace of God, and it worked in them, and it created passion and compassion for others to get the gospel out and to share the message in truth. They're giving that way abundantly. They're getting the message out. What a glorious thing that these churches were doing. The Thessalonians and the Philippians are a great example of joy, not just in strength and capacity to endure and have peace and contentment, but in the midst of difficult situations and problems and difficulties, being involved in the work of the ministry, getting the message out, getting on with the program. Joy needs to do that too, doesn't it? It's wonderful to come aside here for a weekend and soak up the truths of God's Word and the singing and the fellowship. But come Sunday night, Monday morning, whenever it is you're going back, the joy needs to find expression in your life. In love and compassion for others, sharing the gospel and sacrificing in service for the work of the ministry. Go back with me to 2 Corinthians. That's a little bit about those people and who they were. The joy of the Macedonians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Let's finish the passage here. Their joy led to their giving of themselves in ministry and in sacrificial helping to meet the needs of others to do the work of the ministry. But here's some interesting thing. Here's what the grace of God does. As we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it produced joy and their giving. But look at verse number 3. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 3. For to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. The grace of God, you know what the grace of where the grace of God works? The grace of God works in the inner man. I bear the record beyond their power. They were what? Willing of themselves. They had a desire. A heart's desire. They made a conscious choice inside, in their heart, to value what God values, to value the work of the ministry. The grace of God works in the inner man, a willing heart that responds out of joy, not constraint, not being compelled, not being guilt-ridden, but freedom. And liberty and joy. They were willing of themselves. They wanted to participate. They went above and beyond. He says, I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. How willing were they? Hold your hand here and go back to the book of Romans, chapter number 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, you're back in Acts chapter 20. Paul is writing about his journeys here. And he's evidently has the gift from the Macedonians. Now he's heading on. I'm a little fuzzy here on the actual minute details, but verse 25, 15:25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Yeah, they've got the offering to make a certain contribution for the poor saints of Jerusalem. Well, how willing were they? It pleased them. They were happy to do it. Verse number 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. They were willing. Yeah, I guess we better put in our part. We said we would. No. they weren't just, okay, yeah, we better pony up, you know. We made the boast. Now it's our time. No, they were pleased to do it. A willing heart, a joyful heart to serve in that way. It pleased them verily. That's why the book of Philippians says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which worketh where? In you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's an inside out thing. And it was the grace of God that worked in their situation abundantly, in a bad situation, serving the Lord and sacrificing and giving. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Not only did they have a willing heart, how much did it please them to give and to participate? Verse 3 again, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us, verse 4, with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry of the saints. How willing were they? How pleased were they? They were begging Paul. Paul, they didn't want to miss the opportunity to take up the collection. They begging, Paul, take our gift. They were eager. We don't want to miss out. We want to enjoy the fellowship, the joint partaking, the joint effort and sacrifice of contributing to ministering to these poor saints in Jerusalem. But that's really what the grace of God ought to do. It produces a willing mind and a willing heart to just give out of that which you have been so abundantly blessed with, given to those little flock saints there. It was a glorious thing that they were doing. So the grace of God produces joy, but that joy produces strength and the will and the capacity and the desire and the love of Christ constrains to not live unto yourself, but live unto him which died for you and rose again. Thessalonians were doing a great work and a great thing there. And the Philippians and the Thessalonians, the Macedonian churches. So they said, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, verse 4, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. I think particularly of those Philippians. As they were suffering there, Paul was concerned that they would, he was praying for their fellowship in the gospel, for their hearts to be united and knit together in love and cooperating together and experiencing that joy of taking the grace of God and getting it out to others. The grace of God was working in their life in an abundant, marvelous, exciting way. We sing a lot and we talk a lot about the grace of God. Does it work in our hearts that way? Do we let it work? Do we believe it to that point that it grips our hearts? That it compels our lives for us to make decisions that not just are out of our abundance as we manage our affairs, but really sacrifice for this message. Sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Because that's really of what ministry is all about. The fellowship of ministering to the saints. So we've seen what the grace of God does, where the grace of God works, how the grace of God works. Verse 5, he says, and this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They first gave themselves to the Lord. He was their focus, wasn't he? He was the one that died for them and rose again the third day. He was the one that gave his life for them. It was all about him first and foremost. And you know how the grace of God came to them first? It came to them through a message. It was the message that was preached to them. Go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. We looked at the passage once again. But how does the grace of God work? How does it become effective? It becomes effective through a message that we believe. It's the work of faith with power. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They heard the gospel. They believed the gospel. They had gotten saved. Their lives were transformed. And they received the word of God in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. If you go over to chapter 2 and verse 13, a verse that we look at all the time, this is how the grace of God becomes effectual in our lives. It becomes effectual through a message, through the word of God. Through the written word of God for us and for the here in early in Paul's ministry, it was probably his preaching ministry, but the two go hand in hand. He says in verse 13, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Where did the joy come from? Where did the sacrifice come from? It came from believing the message that came to them, and it transformed their lives. It changed their value system, changed their heart, changed their priorities, so that whatever the circumstances were, if they were suffering from without, or if they had poverty and limited resources, it didn't matter. They were going to make the most of what they had in their Christian life, in their Christian service. And they got the gospel out. They received new life. They were saved by the gospel, believing the gospel, and they served the Lord out of love for the gospel. He says they first gave themselves unto the Lord and then unto us. They loved the Apostle Paul. They loved the messenger. It's very humbling to be a messenger, isn't it? The gospel is such a treasure that we have in earthen vessels. I had the occasion this afternoon. I had a hair appointment, get my hair cut. Now I really got clipped. Okay, it's a little bit shorter because I had somebody else cut my hair that doesn't normally cut my hair. I had an appointment today at 12:40. Only it wasn't 12:40. It was yesterday at 12:40. The gal never came. It was one of my window customers. I wash the windows and I wash the windows. She cuts my hair. It's the deal we've worked out. She didn't come. Called her back. She says, "Your appointment was yesterday." I said, "Oh." So then I go. I'm making this frantic search because I had an afro. I mean, it goes wild. Donna saw me last night. So I'm going to all these different barbershops and hair salons and stuff that I clean the windows at. And I walk in the door, and the chairs are choo, 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 choo. I said, "It ain't happened here." Not on a Friday and a holiday weekend. See, I don't know that. I get my hair done on Fridays. You know, some women do it all the time. So I go three or four places, and I said, "Ah." So then I went to a clip joint, Best Cuts. And I was there, and a young lady was cutting my hair, and I was real, real cautious because she had the scissors and all. She's asking me how to cut it and all that. And talking to her, and she found out she was getting married, and told her that my wife and I had been married for 40 years. And she says, "Oh, that's a great thing. I hope I can be married for 40 years. I said, "Well, my wife and I have been married 40 years because the Lord is the center of our home and family and marriage." And I began to share the gospel with her. I was cautious because she's cut the scissors, you know. But we're talking and going and sharing the gospel with her, and she understood it. You know, I asked those crunch questions, and it's so easy to do that. And so I believe she trusted Christ. So I go there to the counter, and I'm paying my bill, and I get all the change and whatnot. Left her a little tip, and I says, "Now, I won't tell you her name, but I said, Kelly, do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? You're on your way to heaven?" She says, "Yes." I says, "How do you know that?" She says, "Because Christ died for my sins." And I says, "What if you sin tomorrow?" She goes, And I says, he paid for those too, didn't he? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did, because we talked about that. And there's a saint that went from passed from death unto life. How do you put a price on that? Brings joy to your heart because somebody passed from death unto life. That's what the work of the ministry is about. It's a glorious thing. Go to Acts chapter 20. We'll quit. We'll quit early. Maybe. I still got 6 minutes on the clock. We're doing all right. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be what? Rich. I was thinking, maybe this is a new witnessing line. You standing on the street corner, say, who wants to be a millionaire? Who wants to be rich? You know what they're going to say? What do I got to sell? You know what you can say? You don't have to sell nothing. The price has already been paid by a Savior that went to a cross and died for you, and he offers you eternal life as a free gift if you trust his Son. And we can make people millionaires, can't we? We need to walk through life viewing people, Brother Oscar used to say, not as scenery, not as trees, but as potential millionaires, the riches of God's grace as we share the gospel to them. Here's a wonderful passage here, Acts chapter 20. Let's finish with this as Paul is saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. Paul paid the price. Verse 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that with these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's true with the gospel, too. Giving out the gospel, because you know what? You're sharing a life-giving message that's the power of God unto salvation, but you're keeping it fresh with you. Keeping the gospel fresh, keeping your joy, keeping an abundance to it as you rest and rejoice in the privilege of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Amen? He says in Acts 20 here, none of these things, see, I still got 4 minutes. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life, this is verse 24, my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. Paul had joy in getting the gospel out and seeing others get the gospel out. That's another kind of joy, you know, that we rest and we receive. We want to have joy in circumstances and suffering and all those things, but there's a great joy in giving out that which has meant so much and made us so rich and wealthy. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for this weekend, the time that we can set aside to be refreshed and renewed and renew old friendships and make new ones and just relish in the grace of God. Lord, the grace of God is a powerful thing because then it becomes not I, but it becomes Jesus Christ living his life in and through us. And others can be made rich and wealthy in Christ Jesus as well. Lord, we thank you for the example of the Macedonian churches, that whatever the circumstances they were in, that their abundant joy abounded. And they sacrificed and they served you. They first gave themselves to the Lord. May he be the controlling factor of our heart in all that we say and do. May we live unto him and not unto ourselves, who died for us and rose again. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.